It's always a glorious time whenever you can be with the saints of God. It's a time where, as we often pray, the cares of this world can be put out of our minds for a little bit, and we can think about the high and holy things of God's Word. Again, I want to reiterate, I appreciate prayers and thoughts for our family, for Julie especially, and for me as well, and the kindness that others have offered to me, and the talks and discussions. I appreciate it very much, very, very much. And I feel very fortunate to be with the brethren in Franklin. Always do, always do. If you would, take your Bibles, turn to Psalm 37. Psalm 37 is the lesson of the hour. If I was to give it a title, it would be, Do Not Worry About the Wicked. Do not worry about the wicked. You know, Psalm 37 is written by David, and David was a king, and a king, of course, had enemies, and usually any king would have many enemies. But as God's anointed, he rightly saw that these enemies really were actually God's enemies. And Satan always has his workers to try and hurt the people of God. His workers of discouragement, ways to assault us, ways to hurt us, to scare us. Now this is a psalm that I have read many, many times through the years. And when I'm having difficulty or struggles, I turn to it. Even though it may not be specifically that I have an individual that has become my enemy and is trying to hurt me, it still is a psalm of great comfort, because though the context is dealing with the wicked evildoers, we understand as well God doesn't want us to worry even with regular troubles. Or with regular difficulties and obstacles of life as well, let alone evildoers. And so these principles still apply. That no matter the opposition or obstacle, God is greater. And he who is with God is safe. Now we'll begin at the end. If you look in Psalm 37, it ends this way in verse 39 and verse 40. It says, But the salvation of the righteous is from the Lord. He is their strength in the time of trouble. And the Lord shall help them and deliver them. And he shall deliver them from the wicked and save them, because they trust in him. So if that be true, if God will deliver us from trouble and will be our strength and help in trouble, then it makes sense to begin the way he does in verses 1 through 5, where he says, Do not fret because of evildoers, nor be envious of the workers of iniquity. Verse 2 now, For they shall soon be cut down like the grass, and wither as the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and feed on his faithfulness. Delight yourself also in the Lord, and he shall give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. So the first division of this psalm, as I would understand it, verses 1 through 8 essentially, say, do not worry, rather rest in the Lord. Now he goes on to say that in the following verses. Verse 6, He shall bring forth your righteousness as the light, and your justice as the noonday. Rest in the Lord, and wait patiently for him. Do not fret because of him who prospers in his way, because the man who brings wicked schemes to pass. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Do not fret, it only causes harm. Now, a lot of David's psalms are dealing with him directing his thoughts towards God. And here you get the sense that instead of that being the case, he's directing his thoughts towards an audience, whoever that might have been at that time, maybe himself, words that he needed to hear himself. But here he's admonishing and exhorting his audience to rest in the Lord. And so that's how David begins. The first words of this psalm, do not fret. It sets the tone. As the song says, do not worry, be happy, right? Because of troubles, we'll naturally worry from time to time. But honestly, as you see here, they're the ones that ought to be fretting. They're the ones that ought to be in fear, not we. Second thought is, do not envy evil people. He says that there in verse 1. Do not be envious of the workers of iniquity. Their lives are carefree. It seems like they don't have any trouble at all. But in an instant, they're often taken away, way before they're even ready to be ushered into eternity. And so he says that in verse 2, "For they shall soon be cut down like grass and wither as the green herb." And you're going to notice that contrast here of what God says about the wicked and how transitory they are and how temporary they are in comparison to those that love the Lord and will trust in His goodness. So verse 3, he says this, "So trust in the Lord and do good." It's not good enough just to trust in God. You also have to have the life that backs it up and acts in such a way as well. "Delight there, and He shall give you the desires of your heart." Let's say, what does that mean? Well, it means what it says, doesn't it? "Delight in the Lord, and He shall give you the desires of your heart." For often, here's the reason why. It doesn't mean that it's everything we wish for is just going to come true. That, you know, here's, I think, what this is getting at. Very often, the desires of the heart of the righteous are in alignment with the thoughts and heart of God. And so what you want, God wants. That's the way it ought to be. And that's the way we ought to pray as well. Hold your place there, 1 John chapter 5. 1 John 5, verse 14 and verse 15. It says, "Now this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us." Isn't that a wonderful thing? Great confidence we can have in God, that He'll hear us. And He says that we ask anything, though it's according to His will. Verse 15, "And we know that He hears us whatever we ask. We know that we have the petitions that we have asked of Him." What a blessing that is. To know when we ask in the will of God, it's always going to be granted in that way, because often our minds are geared. God, help us to do Your will here in this life. That's what we want to do. As we mentioned this morning, to glorify You in our deeds. To glorify God in our deeds. In verse 5, back to Psalm 37. Psalm 37, verse 5. "Commit your ways to the Lord. Trust also in Him, and He shall bring it to pass." See, these are wonderful thoughts of assurance. And this really is a psalm of hope, of great hope. We know there's always exceptions, as we've always uttered from the Word of God. But when we look at these words, we see truly the will and mind of God. "Commit your way to Him, and He'll bring you out." He always has a way of doing that. He wants to see people living righteous lives, being just in reflection of His will. You know, God loved David. David was a man after His own heart. And so David reflected the heart of God. And as we are God's children, we're to do the very same thing. And we saw from the Bible class this morning of how God delivered David even from the great Goliath that he faced. Verse 7, Psalm 37, "Rest in the Lord." I like that first part. It's the second part that's hard. "And wait patiently for Him." That's the part that I have trouble with. We want the answers to the prayers now. But there's a waiting period, isn't there? That's what he says. You know, David had to even wait, and he had a hard time with it. Remember when he wasn't in control and he had to be on the run? I mean, many a day, years on the run. And you read some of the Psalms and you see, man, that hurt him greatly. And he learned, okay, I've got to rest in the Lord and also wait patiently for Him. But what do we do instead of waiting? Well, we fret. We worry. We get upset. And I'll be honest, I am very guilty of that. And as I said this morning, I need your prayers for me as well. And I know you have been. And you've been good to do that. Because I am honestly preaching to the preacher tonight. There's no preaching to the choir on this lesson. And I appreciate your understanding that. Verse 8, it says, "To cease from anger and forsake wrath." Don't be mad, essentially. Don't be sad. Don't worry. Don't fret. It only causes harm. Mainly because it takes away our peace that's found in Him. that compounding the trouble, on top of the trouble, we add trouble to it by allowing our peace in God to be robbed from Him. We lose our focus. We lose our trust in the moment. And often in those moments, we make the wrong decisions. And again, I've been guilty of doing that as well from time to time. You know what's always the right decision? Philippians chapter 4, you hold your place here again. Philippians 4. I know we know this, but I think it's good to read it again and again and again. Philippians 4 verse 4 says, "Rejoice in the Lord always." Again, I will say, rejoice. And then he says in verse 6, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." And so when we fret, we worry, and it causes harm, it robs us from that peace that could surpass understanding and that could guard our hearts. I know that to be the case. And so he goes on to say, don't just pray, but also verse 8, "Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there's any virtue, if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things." So devote your thoughts there. And then do the things of the will of God. Verse 9, "The things you've learned and received and heard in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you." Someone told me today, enjoy your kids. Enjoy them at this time. Have a good time with them. That's part of verse 8. The things that are pure. The things that are lovely. Spend your time there. Meditate on those things. Enjoy the wife of your youth. All of these things the Word of God has told us to do. And that's exactly what we should want to do, especially in our turmoil. There's this great power in positive thinking, and we shouldn't lose its power. Don't rob of it its blessing in your life. So back to Psalm 37. Psalm 37, as we transition, what we're going to see next in a big chunk of the Scripture, 9 through 26, is this line of demarcation that God gives between the godly and the ungodly. And oh, thanks be to God that we can be found in the category of the godly. That's where we want to be. Because there is a clear difference in the mind of God. Now, I want you to note how often he says the righteous and the wicked here have these opposite either destinies or opposite rewards that they receive. And there's going to be a phrase that will come up as well. The phrase, "inherit the earth." You'll see it a number of times. Or "inherit the land." It's an interesting phrase. It's even used by our Lord Jesus, right? "Of the meek shall inherit the earth." And we're going to talk about that phrase in a little bit here. But I want to get the thrust of what these verses are saying. So verse 9, Psalm 37. "For evildoers shall be cut off, but those who wait on the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. For yet a little while, and the wicked shall be no more. Indeed, you will look carefully for his place, but it shall be no more. But the meek shall inherit the earth, and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace." So are you starting to notice this here? The line of demarcation here? Verse 9, the wicked, what happens? Well, they're cut off. Verse 10, they're no more. Verse 12, he says, the wicked plots against the just. Well, what does the Lord do to that? Verse 13, the Lord laughs at him, for he sees that his day is coming. The Lord just laughs at that. That one can actually plot against the will of God and the people of God. Verse 14, the wicked has drawn out the sword. You know, that's scary, right? They've bent their bow. They're afflicting and hurting some people. They cast down the poor and needy and slay those who are of upright conduct. Yes, sometimes those of upright conduct are slain. They are hurt. But he says in verse 15, their sword shall enter their own heart, and their bows shall be broken. Remember Haman? He built some tall gallows. But who was hung on that in the end? Was it righteous Mordecai? No, it was Haman. His own sword entered his own heart. That's just a practical example of that psalm right there. Now, he begins to shift more towards the godly. Verse 16, a little the righteous man has is better than the riches of many wicked. For the arms of the wicked shall be broken, but the Lord upholds the righteous. He says that the Lord, it's better to have just a little than to have these riches that they think that they're finding power in. I mean, you look and they're gone in an instant. Think about some of the actors that have just passed the year before. And people look at them and say, oh, I'd love to be like them. I'd want to have what they have. Oh, no, you don't. They may be rich, but they are people of little peace quite often. Think about Robin Williams. Took his own life. It's Whitney Houston, I think, that also died a year or so before as well. Drug overdose. You could think of some of the mess that Tiger Woods has gotten in. His game has never quite returned. Steve McNair took his own. I mean, these are, and the list could go on and on and on. And if that's just what we get a picture from what the news reports of the end of the story. But imagine how their lives were on a day-to-day in-out basis. Lives of very little peace. Think those riches helped them out? A little that a righteous man has is better than the riches of many wicked. Verse 17, for the arms of the wicked shall be broken, but the Lord upholds the righteous. Now I love verse 18. He says, the Lord knows the days of the upright, and their inheritance shall be forever. See, the Lord knows the days. And the wicked thinks they're the ones that actually are taking them out. But no, the Lord knows the days, and when that time is up, the time is up. But till then, He preserves us. He says their inheritance ultimately is forever because it continues on in the next place, in the next land. Verse 19, they shall not be ashamed in the evil time, in the days of famine. They'll be satisfied. I give them what they need. They'll be okay. Verse 20, but the wicked shall perish, and the enemies of the Lord, like the splendor of the meadows, shall vanish. Into smoke they shall vanish away. Look at verse 21. The wicked borrows and does not repay. So even in their business dealings, they're unjust. But the righteous shows mercy and gives. So here we see the wicked stealing, whereas the righteous is giving. And he says they're more rewarded in that way because it's more blessed to give than to receive. For those blessed by Him shall inherit the earth, but those cursed by Him shall be cut off. Now, again, in David's context, these words had very literal meaning. He understood them. He saw them. Goliath, right? He saw them with Saul. Those that were against God's people, they just didn't last. They didn't last. They were cut off. Verse 23. Yes, the godly can fall, but He holds them from perishing. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and He delights in His ways. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholds him with His hand. And he says, I've been young and now I'm old. See, David's been through the gauntlet. He'd seen it all. He said, yet I've not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his descendants begging bread. He is ever merciful and lends, and his descendants are blessed. Amen to that. Indeed, that is true. God can uphold the righteous from perishing. It's He who knows the days, and not the wicked, not the devil or any trouble. You know, one of the Bible lessons that the children are learning in class right now is of the wise man and the foolish man. Remember that from the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 7. And we've been singing the song a lot this week, you know, and talking about it. Both of them build houses. They're just on different structures, aren't they? One on stone and the other one on sand. And both of them receive the rain and the floods. And I find it interesting that God does not withhold the rain or the flood even from the man who built on the rock. But one stands and one falls. The one that falls is the ones that are built on the sand. And so it feels good to plant your feet on foundation that is eternal, that does not shake, that does not move. And we need constant reminders about that. I need constant reminders about that. And I love how David put it in verse 25. I've been young and now I'm old, and I've not seen the righteous forsaken. Those things have always been true. What about this inherit the earth, you might be asking? What's this talking about? Well, be turning to Proverbs 10 and verse 27, and I think there's some good commentary in the book of Proverbs on this as well. When you think about the wicked man, what do they often do? What's their pursuit? It's in this life, isn't it? It's the grain of this earth. And so wicked man is sought to namely gain the world, right? But God says ultimately, it's me who sets up and me who brings down. And God ultimately gives it to the righteous by a righteous living, not necessarily by power, essentially like that, but by protection and preserving them, allowing them to continue, that they could be the salt of the earth. Now, in Proverbs chapter 10, verse 27, he says, the fear of the Lord, listen to this, the fear of the Lord prolongs days, but the years of the wicked will be shortened. The hope of the righteous will be gladness, but the expectation of the wicked will perish. The way of the Lord is strength for the upright, but destruction will come to the workers of iniquity. Now look at verse 30. The righteous will never be removed, but the wicked will not inhabit the earth. See, God has a way of preserving those He desires to preserve. The obedient. And I can think about examples of this in Scripture. Of Obadiah. And how he hid the 100, 150 prophets of the Lord. In a time when Ahab and Jezebel were on the look for prophets of the Lord. How God preserved Elijah by Brook Cherith as well. How God preserved David when he was on the run from Saul. And again, these thoughts would be in David's mind. Saul thought he could remove David, but David was going to be the next king whether Saul liked it or not. And Saul was cut off. Even Jesus was preserved. Remember there was times when the multitude hated him so much that they led him to the edge of town, they might stone him or cast him over the cliff. And he walked right through the midst of them because it wasn't his time. Like I said, God knows the days. The Lord knows the days. And the wicked cannot remove us before that time. And it's a wonderful thought to know that. Now, David knew this in another sense as well, the promise to the Jews that they would be in that land if they were faithful to God, that they would remain there. But there's a time when they stopped being meek. Then they stopped being righteous and God cast them out of the land. Now as a Christian, you and I don't look for any earthly plot, but rather a heavenly one. That's where our true home lies. And even those in the Old Testament understood that to a degree as well. In Hebrews chapter 11 it says that they looked for a heavenly city. And so ultimately in the end we inhabit the new heavens and the new earth. But it's also a blessing to know, as Jesus said in Matthew 5, verse 5, there in the Beatitudes, that the meek shall inherit the earth, that it's a part of the formula of being a Christian as well. The poor in spirit, he talked about the poor in spirit, they shall see God, the pure in heart, all these individuals there. You see, ultimately, he doesn't save us to just then warp us to heaven. But he desires us to live a life here of sacrifice to him as long as we got. That's Romans 12:1, right? To be a living sacrifice. He doesn't want us to be a dead sacrifice. He wants to be a living sacrifice until our days are up. That's his desire. And it's a wonderful thought to know that the Lord is in control and the wicked and the troubles and all of these things that Satan throws our way are not in control. So back to Psalm 37. And the last division is this: the exhortation of David to be faithful, and God will fight for you when you cannot fight for yourself. So in Psalm 37, there, verse 27, he says, "Depart from evil and do good and dwell forevermore." You know, that's almost in just one sentence the essence of the Bible message, wouldn't you say? To depart from evil, right? Repent, be forgiven by God, and then do good. Live lives of righteousness and of self-sacrifice, and dwell forevermore. That's the Bible message in essence, in just a sentence. And he says, verse 28, "For the Lord loves justice and does not forsake His saints. They are preserved forever, but the descendants of the wicked shall be cut off. The righteous shall inherit the land and dwell in it forever." So He is trustworthy to fight for us when we cannot. And this reminds me of Hebrews 13, verse 14, where He says that the Lord shall not forsake us. He never will forsake us, nor leave us. Turn with me to Isaiah 41 real quick. Sister Nancy was kind enough to share this verse with me today, and it's a wonderful verse. And it ties along perfectly with Psalm 37. Isaiah 41, verse 11. It says, "Behold, all those who were incensed against you shall be ashamed and disgraced." So those wicked, those enemies who are against you, they're going to be ashamed. They'll be disgraced. "They shall be as nothing. And those who strive with you shall perish." Verse 12, Isaiah 41. "And you shall seek them and not find them. Those who contend with you, those who war against you, shall be as nothing and as a non-existent thing." Now watch the next verse, verse 13. "For I, the Lord, your God, will hold your right hand, saying to you, fear not, I will help you." What a beautiful thought. To know He holds our hand and tells us to not fear, that He'll help us as well. One thing she said that was very insightful as well, and I know she said that she would need to stay behind tonight because of the snow that was approaching. But she said, you know, God had invented oxygen to help keep us alive as humans. It keeps us alive. And she said, you can't see it, you can't touch it, but you know it's there and it keeps you alive. In like manner, God, you cannot feel His hand touching your right hand, but He does the same thing too and keeps us alive. Though we cannot see Him nor touch Him, we know He's there. That's a good argument to any atheist if you think about it. They can't see or feel oxygen, and yet they know. They know it keeps them alive. God says, "I will help you. Fear not. I will take care of you." Back to Psalm 37. Psalm 37, there he says further in verse 30 and following, "The mouth of the righteous speaks wisdom, and his tongue talks of justice. The law of his God is in his heart. None of his steps shall slide." Look at that. Remember how I said that oftentimes our will is in alignment with the will of God? He says it right there. The law of his God is in his heart. None of his steps shall slide. The wicked watches the righteous and seeks to slay him. The Lord will not leave him in his hand, nor condemn him when he is judged. The Lord holds the days. No, the wicked are not in charge. Again, a beautiful thought. And here's how he begins to end it. "Wait on the Lord," he says. "Keep his way, and he shall exalt you to inherit the land. When the wicked are cut off, you shall see it." So be faithful. God will fight for you when you cannot fight for yourself. Wait on him. keep his way. And the wicked, the troubler, the oppressor cannot stand against God. You shall see it, he says. You'll see it. That's a beautiful thought. That he even preserves us to be able to see that to be the case. So he says in verse 35, I have seen the wicked in great power, spreading himself like a native green tree. Yet he passed away, and behold, he was no more. Indeed, I sought him, but he could not be found. Mark the blameless man and observe the upright, for the future of that man is peace. But the transgressor shall be destroyed together, and the future of the wicked shall be cut off. A good example of that from Scripture? Ahab and Elijah, right? Ahab was in control of the land, spread himself like a native green tree. And yet who outlived who? That's right, Elijah was. And Elijah was ushered to salvation. Verse 39 says, but the salvation of the righteous is from the Lord. He is their strength in the time of trouble. And the Lord shall help them and deliver them. Wasn't there a time when Elijah was overtaken by his sorrow and his situation? Yes. And God preserved him and brought him out of that and took care of him. He delivered him. And he says, he shall save them because they trust in him. What a lovely psalm. The moral of the story, the point of the psalm is simple. Do not worry. Do not fret. Trust in God. Keep his way and he will keep you. And I'm here to tell you, I want you to hold me accountable to that. Because I need that help. And I appreciate the encouragement that others have been offering that. My wife is a strong wife. She really is. But maybe this has been a helpful reminder for you all as well. I want to end on this. This morning I woke up and took our dog out for, you know, the business. And I walked by the side of the house where our bedroom is. And I had to do a double take. There was a little bird. I don't know if it was a sparrow or anything, but there was a little bird. It was just a foot or so from our bedroom window right next to our bed. It made me smile. Because I know what the Scripture says. The Scripture says that he sees every bird. And there he was by our bedroom window. On the ground. So I know he was watching over us because of what Scripture says he says towards the birds. Luke 12, verse 6 and 7 says, are not five sparrows sold for 2 copper coins? And not one of them is forgotten before God. But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear, therefore. You are of more value than many sparrows. And it was good to be reminded of that. And God is good to allow such reminders, especially from this book right here, where this comes directly from him and can lift us up whatever trouble we may be in. If you're here tonight and you're outside of Christ, understand you exist in a state of trouble because your soul is not right before the Lord. It is stained with the stain of sin that can only be removed by the blood of Christ. Scrub as hard as you may, do as many good works as you may, it cannot remove it until you submit to the gospel of Jesus. Jesus said, he who believes and is baptized shall be saved. And that's how he'll save you, when you submit to his gospel plan. If you're here tonight and you've fallen away, this is a time for you as well to turn back to him. Repent. And he'll forgive you. He wants to be on your side. And this psalm certainly shows that. He loves the righteous and wants to hold their hand every step of the way. And he will do so. Won't you come while together we stand and while we sing?
He will save you, though your sins as crimson glow. If you give your heart to Jesus, he will make them white as snow.
Come today.
Come today.
Come today.
Come.